Amen, amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your throne. And let us find mercy. Let us find your word. Let us find all the help that we need, because we need you. And we may not even be aware of where and how much we need you, but we know we do. And we thank you that you've already provided for everything that we need. And we honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and praise God. Amen, amen, amen. So to remind you, the last day of this month's special offering, Ministry of the Watchman book. And for free, you get 7 weeks to health and healing. Amen. And postage is paid on that for $16.99. Amen. And if you missed it this morning, don't miss it tomorrow morning. Amen. Strong faith. Amen. I'm enjoying it myself. Even though it's me preaching, you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, her again. But, you listen to the word, not the vessel necessarily. But anyway, Mondays at 9 a.m. and Sundays 9 a.m., Wednesdays 9 p.m., do not miss it. There's a blessing in there for you. Amen. Whether you need healing or not, you know, mostly they're from the healing schools, and I felt that we needed to press healing recently, you know, since the pandemic and all. People are so in fear. They claim they're scared to be around people. That's why they don't come to church, but they go every place else they want to go. But we won't go there, okay? We're going to a different place today. So anyway, but, you know, we do need to focus on what people need. People always need to be healed, no matter what's going on in the world. The enemy always attacks somebody in their bodies, and so everybody always needs a healing touch from the Lord. In fact, Jesus referred to healing as the children's bread. Amen. This is bread for God's children. We need to be healed every day. And we're to seek God daily for our healing bread. You know, we're being healed from a lot of things. You know, the effects of the world that are still hindering us from going forward. You know, you need to have your spirit refreshed and your soul refreshed in the Word of God every day so that you can be made whole. And so we're very, very thankful that God has made provision for us for everything that we need. And so we're just real thankful. So today I thought we would talk about the cross, and especially about the fact that Pilate found no fault in Jesus and we find no fault in him. Amen. I find no fault in him. Amen. No fault in Jesus. And we can look at how his crucifixion was foretold in the Passover, and how he is our Passover lamb. He is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, which means that he laid down his life for a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem humanity. Everybody, nobody's left out of that plan. He plans to save everybody, and we just need to hear and believe and confess the same way we do about everything else we need, and to seek God sincerely. But there were some interesting things I found in the Passover situation that are very, very similar to what Jesus went through on his way to the cross and on the cross. And so we need to examine those, because many times we cannot tie in where this idea of him dying on the cross came from and dying for sin came from. But it started in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve found that they had disobeyed God, and their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked, which was most people believe that means without being clothed in God, without being clothed in God's presence, without his glory, without his righteousness that was stripped off of them when they disobeyed God. And so when God came looking for them, he found them hiding from him for the first time. Amen. Sin makes us hide from God. That's why a lot of our little friends don't want to come to church. They don't want to hear, well, you know, I got God. Yeah, I got faith. You know, they put up all kinds of arguments, flimsy arguments, as to why they don't really give their lives to the Lord. But, you know, we keep believing God for them. We keep witnessing when the door comes open. We ask God to send other people to talk to them. All of that, because they are worth pursuing, is what God wants us to know. So our job really is to go forth and tell the good news. You know, this is good news. I don't care if they don't want to hear it. It's good news anyway. Amen. Because it's better news than going to hell. And it's better news than letting the devil take you down with all kinds of problems, illness, whatever it is that he's put against humanity, is just better. So when God saw that they were naked, they that sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves with, they were so ashamed. And Adam told God, when he called out to him, he said, "I was ashamed and I hid." And that's really one of the major flaws in our lives before we come to Christ. The shame that we have, the embarrassment that we have for stuff we're not really responsible for when you think about it. Now, we commit those acts, but why do we do it? If we knew better, we'd do better. But all we know is iniquity. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, so all you can do is sin. That's true about your sinner friends. All they can do is sin too. Amen. And so when you think about it, it's a problem that plagues humanity. But in the garden, God provided the remedy for them. And that was, he killed an animal and skinned it and clothed them with it. And I'm sure they were shocked and surprised and grieved over the fact that that animal had to die. That was the first time they had seen any creation. They had dominion. They had responsibility and care for those animals. And to see those animals killed because of their mistake is a tragedy for anybody. Amen. And Satan's still doing that. You know, he does that with abortion. That baby's not responsible for being here, but two human beings, two adult human beings, decide they want to make a mistake and then make the baby pay for it. So the concept of having somebody else pay for your sins is very common. When we make excuses for our sins instead of confessing them, asking forgiveness, we're doing the same thing. You're scapegoating, amen? And so Jesus, the Lord provided, God provided a scapegoat in the garden for them. And that was a picture of Christ who was to come. Amen. And so God continually throughout history, his history with humanity has painted this picture of hope for us. See, that slain animal, though it was a tragedy for them to have to experience, represented hope to them. And hopefully became a deterrent for them from sin. Because knowing that a sacrifice had to be made for you should be a deterrent. It should be something that you don't want to keep seeing happen. It should be something you go to God and say, "God, help me to live better so that I don't have to keep coming for," you understand, over and over and over again. It should be an encouragement for us that this is serious business with God. A life has to be shed for your wrongdoings, your misgivings. And so that's part of it. When Jesus went through the temple and turned over the tables, those people were selling animals for sacrifice, making money off of it, which took the personal responsibility for our sin away from the people. Can you see that? If it was an animal you raised yourself and you cared for it, you have an attachment to that animal. So if you have to bring your own and care for it and make sure it's a perfect animal, and then you have to part with it and see it killed because you did wrong, that gives you a remorse of something, that gives you personal responsibility, and that makes you want to do better, act better, do something better, change your ways so you don't have to keep doing this so frequently. But see, the religious system always takes personal responsibility out of sin. That's why they ordain homosexuals. That's why there's a transgender day or something they're doing down there in the White House. That's an abomination right on top of Easter, really? You kidding me? You're going to celebrate sin on top of the sacrifice of Jesus? It's a wonder that place is still standing. So the personal responsibility for sin has to be a part of, that's why we ask people when we share Christ with them. Is there something you feel guilty about that you want to confess to God so that God can know those are fruits meet for repentance. So you don't just say, well, confess after, say after me and yeah. And that's why a lot of people go through life unchanged. All they're doing is confessing what somebody told them. They're not sensing any responsibility for their sin. Amen. John the Baptist preached a better gospel than some of us do. You know what I'm saying? You can go into most of these mega churches, you can go in there and never hear the gospel preached. You just hear a happy message. Oh, God is with you. Oh, don't feel bad. You know, God is going to change this. It's always gonna. Well, that's true for people who aren't saved. God has already changed everything that needs to be changed in your life. All you got to do is believe it and walk in it. Accept it. It's done. That's part of the gospel message. But this business of personal responsibility for wrongdoing has to always be a part of humanity, or we will not have an incentive to live right. Don't ever think you can not feel bad for things that you do that's wrong. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. He lets you know. How are you going to know to correct yourself and do right? How are you going to know to want to correct yourself and do right if he never lets you know? Amen. The Bible says he has come to point out to the world sin and righteousness, so you know when you do right and you know when you do wrong. But there's a ready remedy when you do wrong. That's the beautiful part about it. You don't have to stay in that place. You can confess and say, Lord, I see that. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. You'll know you're sorry about it before you even do it sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And so this is part of living righteous before God. It's part of what everybody is entitled to. And it's something that, you know, for some reason, the church likes to get away from this personal responsibility. You know, I mean, we just live sloppy and there's no reason to. So this is why we need to come back to the cross on a regular basis. Come back to where he found you and where you found him, where you found forgiveness, where you found freedom, where you found joy in living again. Come back to that place and just allow God to help you, allow him to develop you, bring the best out of you. There's more good to come out of everybody who's here. Amen. We haven't reached the ultimate yet. Amen. So don't ever take anything for granted or want to take shortcuts in this life with God. We need to seriously consider all that has been done for us, because everything that was done to Jesus, you deserve and I deserve. Amen. We earned it. There's anything you earn, it's the wages of sin in this life. Amen. But thank God he's forgiven you if you're contrite, if you're sincere, if you understand and appreciate what he's done. And don't ever treat it like it's not a big deal, or don't think about it, or you can't acknowledge it in any way. It's just, you know, you have to. And so I think as the church comes back to her first love and understanding why we love the Lord, why it's so important to keep ourselves in a place of loving God and understanding him and blessing him, and all of that, I think we'll do better. We'll be better believers, better Christians, you know. And I'm not preaching condemnation. You didn't hear me condemn anybody for nothing, because I'm forgiven too. And I speak from a place of one who is forgiven. Amen. But this business, you don't have to keep confessing your sins. And I seriously, you go somewhere and get out of my face, Satan. You understand me? I can't confess enough of them. Because, you know, sometimes you get to a point where you just don't feel as close to God anymore. And you ain't sure what's going on. And your faith is janky because you used to be able to get something real quick and now it takes forever. Amen. Well, faith works by love. Sometimes the love thing is missing or shriveled up or just not there. Your heart will get hardened in a minute. You know, people walk away from God all the time and then blame people in the church for what they do. And they've allowed themselves to get hardened. Amen. So let's not play around with this. You know, I like having a bloodbath. I like going before the Lord and getting that cleansing from him and knowing. Amen. There's a knowing that comes to you when you stop there at the foot of the cross and appreciate what he's done for you. Amen. So don't let's ever forget this. Okay. We only go this way once a year, mostly, you know, I mean, it's typical Easter, sermon or resurrection day. You can't say Easter no more. They call you a pagan and all this crazy stuff. You know, people need to grow up. I said people need to grow up. It was Easter all your life. You couldn't wait to get in church on Easter Sunday. And you showed up like the poinsettia and the Easter lily twice a year. And God honored it anyway. See, you're saved now. Them little things we used to do that were religious and wasn't right, they counted toward where you are right now. They got you in church. They got you thinking about God. And God knew eventually you would get the message and you would repent and you would come on in. So let's not point fingers at anybody. At least they coming. Amen. If it ain't but twice a year, they show up. Preach when they show up, then preach your heart out. Give it your best shot. Amen. Preach like you ain't going to get another never chance to preach again and make sure you get as many in as you can. So that's your opportunity. So praise God. But God wants us to look at this and understand how important it is to know that Jesus spoke and gave people understanding that the prophets and the law spoke of him throughout the whole Bible. From the time of Adam and Eve on, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. God has left so many clues and so many prophecies and so many examples and so many, I mean, you can exhaust yourself tying things in. Oh, this is a picture of Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. This is, you know, when you see Joseph, he's a type of Christ, you know, in coming forth and saving the known world at the time. I mean, how can you miss that? But the Pharisees missed it. A lot of religious people miss it. Amen. Why? Because the devil's a master of deception. He wants to keep us in darkness where he is. But we come out. Amen. When Jesus says you're free indeed. And this is because you know truth. So, okay. So in Exodus 12, I'm going to start there. Miss Nola, I think Tippy printed out something for me and I was so happy and I left it on my desk in there. If you can bring it to me, I appreciate it. You know how you get all overjoyed. Ooh, this is just what I need. And then you don't have it. But anyway, but God's good. So we're going to read the chapter 12 in Exodus because it really is the story about Jesus. And it's a story about us. And it's a story about the institution of the law of the Passover, which was a law in Israel throughout their days. They even keep it now, Old Testament believers do. We have a shortened form of it, which is communion, where there's no bloodshed, because that blood that Jesus shed was eternal. Thank you, ma'am. Me, that doesn't need to be done over and over and over again. Thank God. So that people don't have to sacrifice an animal anymore, any of that kind of stuff. We're praying for the city of Hamtramck in Michigan. They've started instituting animal sacrifices. Just because they're a majority of people now in that little city, they want to bring some of these crazy old customs. So we're breaking the power of that blood and pleading the blood of Jesus over that place so people can get saved. Amen. So anyway, in Exodus chapter 12, Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, one lamb for a house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let he and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat it not raw or sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire. The head with the legs and with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. This you shall eat with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And this blood shall be to you for a token. Token. So this is something that's an example or replica until the real comes. So this Passover that Israel celebrated was really a shadow or a dramatization or a image of something that was to come. The real thing was to come later. So we know that there is something beyond this Passover that God has in mind that he's going to bring to pass that will be the real thing. So anybody who's still celebrating the Passover is still substituting a shadow for the real. I just say that because, you know, Christians, it's like, man, we don't have enough to do. We got to go back and grab old rituals and stuff like that, you know, and you see a lot of Christians celebrating all these Jewish festivals and they have no idea what most of them mean because they have lost their meaning in light of what we have now in Jesus Christ. I mean, how can you go back and pick up something that's been done away with and they'll tell you, oh no, we still got to do them. Yeah, then till the perfect comes. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Amen. Jesus is the Passover. He shut the door to all of that. And so it says here, and it says, in this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. That forever means until the perfect comes. You know, Jesus is the Passover forever. Amen. And he says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, leaven represents sin. You are to examine yourself for 7 days before you partake of this throughout the generations. The first Passover was a kind of like a readiness thing. It served its purpose the first time to get them out of Egypt. But in the future, when you serve this Passover, you're not to come into this sinful. You're not to come in because this is instituted as an ordinance to take care of sin once and for all, once a year. Amen. And get everybody cleansed once a year. You know, I'm sure by the time the year came, everybody was like, man, I'll be glad I'm so sick of living like this. You understand what I'm saying? And so, and that was the purpose of it. And it says here, he says, whosoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day, and sin always cuts you off. from the congregation of God's people. And the first day thereof shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No matter of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only that can be done, only necessary things. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And in the first month, on the 14th day, sorry about that, of the month even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever, see, keeps repeating. The important things get repeated. Whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. Now, I've seen pictures of, you know, you've seen drawings when you look these things up online or something. You see pictures of a man putting blood on the, you know, on the doorpost and so forth. And scholars tell you that the blood formed the shape of a cross. But if you look at what they do, there's blood on this side, blood on that side, and blood across the top. Well, actually what they did was they put the blood on this side and drew the line all the way across. And so there were two crosses before you go to every door if you really look at it. But it did form the shape of a cross if you looked at it. Or if they interrupted the blood across the top, you could see that blood formed. So these are all pictures of Jesus. And during this time of Exodus, and even during the time of Isaiah, where Isaiah spoke specifically about being Jesus being scourged and about him being bloodied more than any man and all of that kind of stuff, it spoke to the Roman method of punishment. But that hadn't even been started at the time of Isaiah, and it certainly wasn't started here. So God is able to tell you, this is how we know God's word is true. He knows the end at the beginning, not from the beginning, but at the beginning he knows an end of a thing. He knows how it's going to wind up. And he still goes through and keeps his word throughout every generation, throughout every situation. He's able to keep his word to everybody. He knows who's going to walk away from him. He knows who's going to come back and when they're going to come back. He knows the ones who are going to try to stay away. He knows all of that. And he still gives his best to each other. He anoints people and he knows they're going to get out here and mess up. I'm going to say it again, because you know what? We don't appreciate sometimes the depth of his love for us. But Paul said that you might be able to perceive what is the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God. Amen. Because it passes out through eternity. It goes through generations. It passes time. It passes all of that stuff. And so we've got to get an appreciation, folks. Quit living for every day. If you're looking for material things, man, you better wake up. Because they're already given. If you can assume they're already given and thank God for them, you're ahead of everything. But don't struggle and strive all of your life for things that are going to perish. Amen? Jesus, you know, people followed him. They saw that after he fed the 5,000 people, they were looking for him. And they finally found him. They came a long way. They looked for him in the boat, and they saw the disciples' boat came back, and Jesus didn't go over with them. And they said, "Where you been?" Like, he said, "Man, we've been over there looking for you. We over here looking for you." He said, "Y'all ain't looking for me. For me, you looking at me because I fed you." Then he said, "Don't labor for the meat that'll perish." He rebuked people left and right. He knew what was inside of people. You couldn't fool him for a minute. Man, how far ahead we would be if we didn't get hung up in just perishable things, you know, things that won't be here forever, and start focusing on the eternity of things. But anyway, we're going to continue here. It says, he says, this ordinance you'll observe. Let me see. Where did I start? Stop. Sorry. Okay. It says here in verse 22, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts. The lintel is upper cross post with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. So that door is sealed in blood. It is shut up to salvation. Amen. That door is closed. And he says, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. He not looking for his people. He's looking for the sinners, the ones who still side with Pharaoh, the ones who still are in disobedience. Amen. And he says, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. Now, suppose somebody just put it in one place and didn't follow instructions. Yeah, you wouldn't want to see what's in that house the next morning, amen? But God only struck the firstborn. But there would be sorrow in that house for everybody else to see that firstborn die right before their eyes. And he says the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass, the forever points to Christ. It's not talking about this animal sacrifice forever. You got me? They don't do that anymore. Can't do it because the temple was destroyed when Jesus died. So when he gave up the ghost, he blew up the temple. So how you go right in the middle of their sacrifices? They were sacrificing lambs when he went to the cross. Amen. They were observing the Passover and killing the real Passover lamb. So right in the middle of the priest putting the sacrifices up there, the curtain opened up and exposed the high priest. Let him know God doesn't accept that anymore. It's not what he wants anymore. In fact, God had been telling him that for centuries. Sacrifices and offerings I don't require. I don't accept. They don't delight me. But a body I have prepared. Amen. So it says here, and it shall come to pass when you are coming to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised that you shall keep this service. It shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what does this mean? And you'll say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass at the midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, get up, get out of here. Take your people, take your children, all of them. You can leave. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. and bless me. I'll pray for me on the way out. You know what I'm saying? And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead men. So they were not sure. Everybody, when they saw the firstborn dropping dead, that was the beginning. That was everybody's pride and joy. The beginning of their strength is what the Lord refers to the firstborn. And he says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewels of silver, gold, clothing, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent or gave to them such things that they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Amen. And so the children of Israel start out and they get into the wilderness, and you know, you can pick up the story later, but we just want to focus on the things that tell us that Jesus is the Passover, and that blood that was shed must be respected. If you don't respect, you get no salvation. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, handling the blood, the way you handled the blood back then was very important. There's no salvation if you don't apply the blood exactly as prescribed. And respect it and honor it, because that's your life. If that blood's not seen, then you don't live. Man, I wish we could get that. I wish I could get it. You understand what I'm saying? And get it, and get a good understanding of it. You know, get a good understanding. My skull might crack in half. You know what I'm saying? I mean, trying to get it in your brain. But you got to understand how powerful, how holy, there's no substitute for the blood. You won't get in heaven any other way. You won't get close to God any other way. You won't get anything other than respecting that blood and respecting Jesus and respecting his name. Hold it high. Make sure don't drag his name around. Every other word you say has got Jesus in it. Stop that. You understand? The sinners do that. You know, religion will make you crazy doing stuff sometimes. The religious devils, you know, you rebuke them and they still want to keep talking and running their mouths. But they were the ones that put Jesus to death, and they still trying to kill him. Minimizing how important what he did is. Minimizing the power of the blood still. It's still powerful. Minimizing his suffering, his torture, everything he went through. Well, people want to minimize everything and shortcut everything. He didn't shortcut anything to pay for us. He stayed in that hall of punishment and condemnation and false judgment and abuse and all that stuff until the whole price was paid. He didn't give up on anything. And we can't wait 2 weeks for a blessing. We ready to go cuss everybody out, tell the preacher that stuff don't work, and you know, it's just unreal. But you know, but God knows what he's doing with his people. Yet he's working on us. Amen. So the fact that the lamb had to be examined for 4 days in that household after he was selected in John. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 12. Let's turn there. I'm trying to keep all this in order, so I might just say stuff and not be able to find the scripture, but we can find the scripture and all of that, but I'm working on it. Amen. Matthew 12 and verse 1. Jesus. This isn't it. Okay. Trying to find where Jesus went into Jerusalem. Now, why did I put that down there? All right. So really, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem signified the first day of his examination. Amen. As a blemish-free sacrifice for us. He was without fault, without blemish. And why did that signify it? Because he was under scrutiny from the time he got on that donkey. The Bible says it was prophesied. It says, behold, your king comes riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a colt. Amen. And so after he, you know, Jesus had stayed away from Jerusalem for quite a while before that, because the Pharisees had a hit out on him that if he showed up, they would be notified because they were going to take him and put him to death. And so he stayed away from Jerusalem until the appointed time. And he actually came into Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover. So he was examined for 4 full days. He was observed. He was observed to see if he did anything wrong. He was observed to see if he broke any laws. He was observed in all of those areas. And the Pharisees were unable to catch him in the act of doing anything wrong. Amen. What they wound up doing was resorting to a betrayal. And so when they notified Judas to tell them when Jesus was vulnerable, amen, available, and that was right after he had cut the covenant with them, the bread and the wine ordinance that he left as an ordinance forever. That's what we have now forever, okay? It's not slaying an animal. It's the bread and the wine. Amen. The animal sacrifice was an atonement specifically for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So that was specifically for sin. What does the bread and the wine represent then as an ordinance? It started with Abraham and Melchizedek. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings and freed Lot, he was entitled to everything those kings possessed. So bread and wine is really a celebration ordinance. It's not an atonement ordinance. It's not a sacrifice ordinance. Amen. Jesus said, when you take it, do it in remembrance of me. What do you remember about me? Who do you think I am? Who am I to you? You're the one who gave us the freedom. Amen. And what you went through, you gave us the freedom now to live for you. So bread and wine then becomes a celebration type of an ordinance rather than a sacrifice ordinance. See, when Jesus did he didn't do a regular Passover with the disciples when he had the Passover meal with them. This was a different take on it. There was no animal sacrifice. It was not like a complete type of a meal, but he stressed the bread and the wine in it. And he was able to let them see that this would be something he would require that we do whenever we needed to get in contact with him and all that he provided for us. So this bread and wine is like a summation of everything that he went through prior to and everything that sacrifice meant to us. This is a finished, a completed work type of a celebration. Our communion is. We celebrate a finished work. We don't take it through this animal means that our sin is still active and we're killing this animal as an atonement for our sin. That's been taken away from it with the cross of Jesus Christ. So when he came to Jerusalem, he was examined for 4 days prior to his death. Amen. You see that in, we just read it in Exodus chapters 12 and verses 3 through 6. We saw that lamb was taken into the household. It was examined to be blemish free. It was not sickly. It was not sick. Amen. None of its bones were to be broken. and we'll get to that later on. But he was found to be without blemish. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, it tells us that Jesus is the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Let me find this one scripture at least. Huh? Matthew 21, which one is that? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Amen. So in Matthew 21, we will see where Jesus marched into there. You mean I did 12 instead of 21? Lord have mercy. I can't even say I was close. And I'm not going to confess anything else. Amen. 12:1. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, okay, I was reading this. Amen. 21. I'm sorry. I'm back at 12 again. No, people hate to be wrong, huh? All right. Here we go. Thank you. Thank you, Miss Vicki. It says, and when 21, verse 1, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, amen. 21. Correct that. They were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, and sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go to the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and right away he will send them. Amen. And he says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him on it. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. This was the whole town turning toward Jesus and put them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus immediately went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, this is a very provocative move on Jesus's part, because they have been looking for him, and he knows it. But he decides that he is going to obey. The Father has a strategy. The Father always has a strategy. Remember that when things are caving in on you and you don't know what's, the Father always has a strategy. Amen. Sometimes it may look like everything's breaking out against you, but the Father has a strategy and he has a remedy. And so he says, he goes in and he cleans out the temple. Amen. He begins to heal people. And of course, the chief priests want to put him to death, as they always do. But he has set his face like a flint, they said, toward Jerusalem. He knows that he needs to go there. He knows what is going to happen. So he puts himself in the place. He allows himself to be thought of as a real sacrificial lamb here. He's going to be examined by the religious crowd, whether there's something wrong with him. He's doing wrong, but he doesn't. He does everything like he always did. He heals people. He doesn't shy away from healing anybody in the temple or teaching in the temple. He just goes about his normal the way he always has. Now, if he had shrunk back from doing anything the Father told him to do, he would have had a flaw in him, but he didn't. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew what he was headed to, and he went ahead and he did it anyway. Why? Because he always obeyed the Father, and he knew it was worth it. It was coming toward that time where he knew he had to take on the sin of the world. and he decided he was going to continue on and do what the Father told him to do, regardless of the cost. He already knew the cost. He came into this world knowing the cost. He always knew the cost his whole life. He didn't dwell on it. He didn't focus on it. He focused on what was at hand and what to do at that time. You know, his faith was so flawless. And to think that he gave us his faith, which means that there's nothing that God puts before you to do you can't endure. You just got to stay with faith. You got to stay in the Spirit. You got to stay with the Word of God. You got to stay with God's plan for you so that you can get the maximum of what God has for you in this life. You won't get it being worried about what people think about you. You won't get it being worried about what they say about you or who's going to do this to you or, you know, if I get up and preach what God gave me, they ain't going to want to ordain me. If you preach what God gives you, you don't need nobody to ordain you. You are already ordained. Do you understand what I'm saying? You going after something you don't need. You're about to prove to everybody you don't need them. You need man's approval. Man's confirmation will help you. But approval and confirmation are two different things. Man can confirm what God's already doing, but man don't give you permission to do something. Not if God hadn't given it to you already. They can't permit you to use God's anointing if you don't have it. Which they do it anyway. You know what I'm saying? But they try. You can't circumvent God. You know what I'm saying? Just crazy stuff. Lord have mercy. When we first went to Detroit, everybody came up to, who's your covering? I said, my husband is. I ain't going to tell you what else I told him either. You understand what I'm saying? Stupid stuff. Who's your covering? Who covers you? If God didn't call you and ordain you, you ain't covered. Crazy stuff. So I remember one day the Lord told me, he said, you better lead them people along because that's not your fight. I said, okay. In other words, you're going to get in trouble messing with these crazy people. He said, I've settled that already for you. You just go forth and do what I told you to do. There's a lot of things out here we get involved in. It's not our battle. It's not your fault. It's not your fight. Amen? You know, you get entangled up with people being cussed somebody out, told somebody off, slammed the door on them, all kind of stuff. So if you ain't anointed for that fight, leave it alone. I had to learn how to leave it alone. Amen. Praise God. So Jesus submitted everything to the will of the Father. Amen. But he was examined and scrutinized. That whole period of time, he subjected himself to examination just the way a Passover lamb couldn't fight. They had to, you know, whatever the master observed on them, that's the way it was. Amen. You just were observed. And so after 4 days, They found no fault in him, actually, but they accused him anyway. So the fact that he was examined and passed examination meant that this was a false accusation against him. Everything that they found and accused him of was false. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us that the Lamb is without blemish. This is repeated over and over again. In case you missed it in the Gospels, it's repeated over and over again. A Lamb that was slain from the foundation. It's a Lamb without spot or without blemish. Amen? That's what God wants. He wants Jesus to not be guilty of any sin. And Jesus passed the test. In John 19, if you go there, you'll see where he passed the test again. And even human scrutiny and the humans that he was subject to, because he was subject to accusation by the church and by the world. So Jesus, that's how Jesus was the savior of not just the Jewish nation, but the whole world. Amen. Because the church and the world came together to crucify. crucify him and terminate his life. It says in 19 verse 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. In fact, his wife sent him a message and said, "Leave this man alone." She said, "I've been up all night having dreams about him, and you're not to participate in this." Amen. And so when Pilate heard that, because he had doubts already, because he couldn't figure out why death had to be levied on Jesus. He told the Jews, he said, "Well, if he's broke some of your laws, you see to that." No, we can't. Because the Jews were not allowed to put anybody to death because they were under Roman rules. The Romans had to approve of it and sign it. So this is how the church and the world comes together to crucify the Lord, or the religious leaders. I won't say the church because the church hadn't been born yet. But the religious leaders and the world conspire together to crucify the Lord. Whenever you see this power working together like this, God always comes through and does something to liberate his people. You see that. You saw that. You see it over and over again in world history, where they're trying to get together a one world government. Because generally, the church is over here and the world is over there, but they're working for the same devil, you know, especially if it's religion, not the gospel and not God's people who are believers, not the believers, but the religious hierarchy, the religious content without the gospel, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the religious system. Will sometimes marry with the world so that they can get more power and fight the church. So you see the church being fought now. All we needed to do was see enough preachers come on television and refuse to condemn homosexuality as sin. That's when the marriage first started. You get enough passive preachers who feel like being on television is what they're called to do. And if they compromise that, they don't want to, you know, we can't do it. We gotta watch what we say. We gotta watch what we tell people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to be doom and gloom. You know, the gospel, we don't preach doom and gloom. The gospel's good news. It's good. It might hurt your feelings. You've had other stuff hurt your feelings that was good for you. Eh? Your stomach was blowed up and hurting as a kid because you ate too much junk and mom came with that castor oil. That didn't feel good going down, didn't taste good, and it cramped even more. But you was free. After about a couple of days of that flushing, you got free. Huh? So don't give me pain and how that ain't right. Trust me. So where was I? I got lost in the sauce here somewhere. But Jesus, when he was going to the cross, there was no fault found in him. So here we have him being examined by Pilate. And Pilate thought, well, it's a compromise. Pilate did not think for a minute that he was going to sign Jesus' death warrant. Got me? Sometimes you as a believer get more mercy from the world than you get from people in your own. Come on now. We want to break fellowship with people and crucify people because they don't pronounce the words the same as, or they use a different translation. You know, it's like the King James is all there is. Well, he got his from somewhere. Them people get theirs from somewhere too. But the important thing is how the Holy Spirit in you interprets it for you. There are places where people don't even have a Bible and know God. They get more miracles, they have more faith because they get that little bit, and what they get it real good. Amen. They don't have to travel all around the Bible and pretend like they know everything. Amen. Just give me John 3:16. I think if I get that, I could live. Because that's got pretty much everything in it. And it says here, and Pilate went forth again. So Pilate decided that he would just have Jesus punished and beaten. not knowing that he was healing sickness when he did it. Hello? See, these people are doing this out of anger and malice and wrath and just the pain that they want to inflict on him. But God accepts it as payment for us. I'm going to say it again. God accepts it as payment for us. Many times we think what we're going through is so too unbearable. Amen? But Jesus sees us through it. It's really not payment for anything. But Jesus lightens it up. He's already paid for it. He sees us as healed. And he will bring us to that point where everything, nothing bothers us anymore. Amen? Where we're totally free. This is Pilate. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, verse 2, put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." In other words, he's paid the price now for whatever you think he did wrong. You submitted him to us for just punishment. We punished him, and my hands are, I'm done with it. Then came forth Jesus wearing a crown of thorns and purple robe. Pilate said, "Be then, look at him. Behold the man." In other words, see, I've done what you wanted done. The chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him, because I'm not finding any fault. He won't have anything to do with this." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. In other words, Pilate is wondering why y'all ain't scared. You ever notice religious people ain't scared of nothing? They're not scared to really mock God, pretend to have power, lie to people with false prophecy, all that kind of stuff. They just don't have no fear. And you'll take sinners and they say, "Ooh, that was God. I'm going home." You know, it's like, I forget who it was. Somebody giving their testimony that they had overdosed a couple of times, taking drugs, and they were in a room with them. These are all backslidden Christians, you know, church kids that stepped off on the wrong thing. And one of them prayed because they were scared because somebody was really sick, and God showed up and healed that person. They all left. They split. Now that was God. I'm scared. I'm getting out of here. I'm not messing around with this. Religion don't have that much sense, because religion is the devil. See, through religion, Satan sees his last opportunity to deceive God's people if he can. He sees his last opportunity. When you have pastors having babies out of wedlock and come parading them in church, and telling people lies about Jesus, trying to make it okay. See, that's religion. And they deceive many. There's a lot of people sitting up there and believing that. Hello? Y'all quit being shocked at everything. My goodness. Children, grow up here. You know, it's evil is evil. And there's no depth to where evil goes. The devil will scrape the bottom of the barrel and pull somebody up that he can parade before the people that they think is some wonderful person, so he can take as many down as he wants to. So Pilate in verse 8 says, he says, Pilate, when he heard that saying, he was even more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Where'd you come from? Who are you?" And Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "You're not going to answer me?" And then he tells Jesus, he said, "Don't you know I have power? I can crucify you or release you." And Jesus answered him and said, "You couldn't have any power unless it was given to you." Amen. Given to you from above. Amen. And he tells Pilate, you know, he's considering Pilate. He says, "Therefore, the ones who turned me over to you have a greater sin." Now, you ain't totally innocent here, Pilate. You're doing your part. But the ones who turn me over to you are in more trouble than you are. Hello? Makes you wonder about who can get forgiveness and who can't. Got me? Pilate's doing it by force. You know, he's forced. His hand is forced. Amen. So, So it says here in verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he brings Jesus out again. So over in the temple, they are preparing the sacrifices, where over here, they're preparing the sacrifice that's going to end all sacrifices. So these were coordinated efforts. They occurred at the exact same time, so that by evening, all things are set for Jesus to be offered up, for him to be crucified. Then, so let me think. It says here, Jesus then I need to read some of this. Yeah. Okay. It says here in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is after he's hanging on the cross and after he's suffering. So at the time Pilate turns him over to be crucified, it's the same time that the Passover lambs are being slain over in the temple. And it says here, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop to put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, or because it was time for the Passover, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was near, they asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other. These guys were still alive. The ones who were crucified with him were still alive. And that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They did not break his legs. So even in the final moments of how his body is being handled, not one law of the Passover lamb is being violated. Amen. Jesus said he had the power to lay his life down, and he had power to pick it back up again. And when he laid it down, it was laid down, period. Didn't need no assist, no help, no anything. Amen. So none of his legs were broken. So his body was delivered intact to the tomb. And says, but one of the soldiers with a spear, and this is something they did to make sure that he was dead, but it's a fulfillment of scripture still. They pierced his side, and this was to confirm that he was dead, or if he was to have more blood in him, to bleed him out until they had a confirmation that he was dead. And he that saw it bear record, and this record is true. And he, knowing that he saith is true, that you might believe. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And then another says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Amen. So everybody looks upon Jesus. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And also came Nicodemus, which had first come to Jesus by night. So here are the wealthy Pharisee guys, you know, they made their money off taking money from the people unnecessarily. This is how they get rich. This is why they kill Jesus. They don't want their good thing to be messed up. Amen. And so they've made their wealth off of him, but secretly they believed in him. And they decided to get him, put him in their own tomb. And so they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the matter of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new sepulcher, wherein there was never a man set was laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, and the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now they were careful not to violate the Sabbath in anything they did, but yet they crucified their own Messiah. See what I'm saying? You see the contradiction here between people's hearts and their minds. They're trying to do everything according to the law, and they broke us the highest law in shedding of innocent blood. Amen? But they did it as part of God's plan. God knew it would be no problem to get the devil to put Jesus to death. No problem. The devil has no problem killing anybody, folks. So don't play around with them. Don't think that, you know, you can do this and you can do that. You can get away with this. You can get away. You don't think that. Don't think this blood is cheap, because you ought to see here it ain't cheap, baby. You understand? It cost Jesus everything. He took humiliation for us. He took pain for us. He took ridicule, false accusation. Everything that we may have to go through was laid on him while he was living. They weren't trying to put any kind of trouble on a dead body. He suffered that in his living body. He experienced everything that we experience so that he could pay for it, take it to the grave, and it doesn't bother us anymore. If we will just consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness, we can live this life the way God wants us to live it. We can receive the answers to our prayers on time. We can see the blessings of salvation. We can receive all of the blessings that God has for us if we will observe and consider ourselves, consider what he did. He died in my place. I consider myself dead to sickness. I'm dead to ridicule. I'm dead to man-pleasing. I'm dead to everything that would take me down. He took it already. And I don't have to be weak to it. I don't have to be influenced by it. I can forgive people. I can love people. I can do all of the things that God has required us to do, because he has taken all of this off of me. Amen. So we see where the lamb in the Passover, over in Exodus chapter 12, the lamb was died in the place of the firstborn. So when the death angel came and saw the blood, he saw the blood. He has to see the blood, which means you have to be a repentant person. You can't go around doing everything you want to do and not make things right with people. You can't do what you want to do and not forgive people. And what's more, humble yourself and ask people to forgive you. We fall real short on that sometimes. We know we done wrong. We know you need to go to that person. And you put it off, put it off, put it off. You do that, he don't see the blood. I'm going to say it again. When you make light of sin, even after you've been born again, we all know you sin after you save. My goodness, that should not come as a shock to anybody. But how do you get close to God again? You gotta get yourself cleansed in that blood. Your soul has to be cleansed. If nothing else, you'll feel guilty all the time trying to ask for something. Every time you try to get in the throne room, you just feel like, or you go spit it out real quick, or you don't even get an unction to ask God for certain things. No, that's how a lot of times we fall short on what God desires to give us. We just don't live close enough to him. Amen. They say Catherine Kuhlman had a rug that she would pray on all the time. And people who knew her, who had access to, you know, when she wasn't praying, you know, it was, I think it was in an office, a little prayer room that she had, but she allowed other people to come in there. They said oftentimes that they could look at that rug and see it was wet from her tears, from her pleading with God. Well, she's anointed. What's she pleading for? When you get anointed, you might find out. As anointed as she was, you might find out what she was pleading for. See, we sit and look at it and we think, oh, well, that don't make sense. I mean, you know, as you say. Got me? We don't know what it was. But we know one thing. When she came out, she was in the presence of the Lord. Billy Burke gave the testimony, you know, he was healed under her ministry. She taught him many things before she left the earth. He got enough time with her to know that he was called and for her to instruct him in some things where she could get through to him, you know. And he said, I had a couple of friends. I just really wanted them to meet her. And I kept bugging her. And she said, okay, Billy, come bring them by. I'll meet your friends. And so anyway, he told his friends, he said, now you're going to fall down when you meet her. And they were saying, fall down. What do you mean fall down? They said, fall down. And so they came in and he said, well, this is Miss Coolman. This is my friend so-and-so and such and such. And they both fell down. And she said, Billy, I really would love to meet your friend sometime. You got me? They never got to the meeting. That's how close she was to God. That's how close she stayed to God. She learned the value of closeness. Amen. She learned how valuable it was to keep him as her best friend. She could tell when the Holy Spirit was lifting, he wasn't pleased with something in the atmosphere. She would beg the people, oh, please just worship him. Don't chase him away. He's my only friend. She said that over and over again about the Holy Spirit. He's my only friend. And he stuck close to her. She went through a period of time in her ministry. You know, we look at her in the big auditoriums and stuff. She lived in a chicken coop because she knew God had called her to that city. They wouldn't rent her a hotel room. The word got around. She was a Roman woman preacher. We don't rent. And churches, forget it. They didn't want her around. They said it was because she was a woman, but the truth is it was the anointing. People are jealous of the anointing. I don't care what you think about. You may think it's small. You may think it's big. You may think whatever, but there's a jealousy there. It's got to be. God wants people to crave him, not his power, him. You get him, you get everything else. You're looking for power, you may not get nothing. Got me? And she would wash her clothes at the creek. There was, I don't know where this chicken coop was. It's probably on some property. She had permission to be there. Somebody, you know, kindly let her stay outside. She didn't ask for much. She would wash her clothing on rocks in the cold water in the creek and let them dry out in the sun so that she would have something to look decent in when she preached. You got me? I'm not a wardrobe specialist, but she had her own way with them clothes. Now, that's what you could say. Amen. Wouldn't have been my taste, but you know what I'm saying. Hey, so be it. But you know what I'm saying. You just have to do what you have to do. So, but she felt it was worth it. That's why she pleaded with God continually for the people, for people to be healed, for the anointing. You know, she would tell people, I'm always afraid that one time when that, you know, music starts, he won't be with me. She's always afraid. You know, anybody that close to God, you would think she could lighten up a little bit. You know what I'm saying. You know how we do sometimes. But, you know, the closer you get, sometimes the more fragile your whole thing is. And make sure you don't disappoint him. Got to make sure you don't mishandle what God's given you. Got to make sure if you make a mistake, you immediately ask forgiveness. She couldn't live like most Christians. You know, all this sloppy, agape, raggedy stuff, looking for opportunities not to have to confess your sins. That's the worst thing I've ever heard of, I think. You know, sometimes you confess 3 and 4 times because you want to be sure you get it clean. You understand what I'm saying? God, if it's nothing, if you don't see nothing, let me ask you about this. Is this okay? Is that all? Let me put something in the bank for later on. You understand what I'm saying? What he went through was so unfair to him. But he did it not for him, for us. The least we can do is show some appreciation, acknowledging that blood and what it's done for us. When God sees the blood, he passes over. We ain't talking about ministers, and crazy Christians, or slipshod people, greasy grace people. We're not talking about them seeing nothing. God's got to see it. Amen. When he sees the blood, he passes. Why? Because there was no fault in that blood. There's no fault in that blood whatsoever. He lived clean throughout his whole life so that he could be dirtied, punished, mistreated, so that we wouldn't have to. We would live free. And the more we acknowledge that blood, the more we show his appreciation for it. Amen? Learn how to love people. Learn how to forgive people. Don't be a grudge holder. People don't owe you anything. You understand? When people owe you nothing. And God owes you nothing. So allow grace to run your life and let you be who you need to be so that God can continue to bless us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we thank you. Thank you that your blood cleanses, that your blood protects. We plead your precious blood. That's our only plea. That your life was shed, your blood was shed for us. Father, we thank you. I'm just going to read you the last two versions of this verses in this song. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It was written in 1707, so it's an oldie. But what's his name? Isaac Watts. He wrote a lot of hymns, a lot of the old hymns from the church. And he says the last two verses in this, he says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. His love demands that from us. Don't play it cheap. Amen. His blood demands it. It really does. Give everything to him. You can't give too much, and he's not going to shortchange you. That's for sure. Because he's given everything for us. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for the blessed cross. Thank you, Lord, for that cross of persecution, the cross of suffering that didn't leave out anything that we need. And we honor you for it, and we love you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and praise God. Well, we do our declaration. I don't have Rona. She don't have me. I can't get it, and he can't get me. I don't have whatever else you're fighting. Praise God. If you're fighting condemnation, that can't get you because of the shed blood. Amen. Just receive forgiveness from him. Receive the truth from him. Amen. And it can't get me. And we thank you, Father, by your stripes, we are healed. Amen. Amen, amen again. It is so. The gavel has come down. You are healed. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If anybody needs prayer, I'll pray for you. Praise the Lord. pray for people online and who may be coming on at a later time to receive the atonement. Receive it. Jesus has paid for everything. It was one thing to know it, see another thing to receive it and live it and walk in it. Walk close to Him. He wants that. He died for you to be close to Him. We were separated from Him for such a long time. Throughout centuries, man was separated from God. Can you wonder that He wants to keep you close now? He wants to keep us all close. So stay close to Him. Worship and praise Him. Adore Him. Be thankful. And stay under the blood. Let the Father see the blood on you. That is your only plea. You're not good enough, but the blood entitles you. It's been shed on your behalf. The blood gives you access, gives you forgiveness, gives you healing. Everything that you need is in His blood. The life of God is in His blood, and we thank You for it. So, Lord, we thank You for Your precious blood. Thank You, Lord, for Your precious stripes. Thank You, Lord, that You were pierced for us, that we don't have to be pierced through with pain and emotional pain, bitterness, unforgiveness. We can let it all go. And I thank You, Father. Your people are free people because of Your blood. In Jesus' name, amen and praise God. Amen and amen. Thank you.